Music has such a great way of stirring our hearts, and it is one of God's means of allowing us to come before Him and worship. We're going to spend a few minutes praying. Another way of helping to prepare our hearts, particularly as we look forward to sharing in the Lord's Supper a little bit later this morning. We're calling this a time of directed prayer, and the way that's going to work is I'm going to be reading through a few verses of Scripture and stopping along the way and suggesting some things from those verses that you can be praying for yourself or in some cases for others that would be in keeping with the Scripture that I just read. You know, John wrote that we can have confidence in approaching God when we ask according to His will, and then we can be assured that He hears us and answers us when we ask according to His will. And what better way is there to know that we're praying according to His will than to be praying Scripture back to Him, in effect? So I'll just read a verse or two, and then I'll suggest something that you could be praying about in your own hearts, and I'll pause for a little bit to allow us all to be praying to the Lord. Then I'll continue on by reading another verse or two. And at the end of all that, then I'll close that time in prayer. So let me invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes and listen as I read and then pray as you're prompted. Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So confess any known sin to the Lord and thank Him for His forgiveness and cleansing from sin. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Ask God to search your heart and reveal any sin or failings to you. Several verses from the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul said, "Since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So take a moment and ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, which is primarily revealed to us through His Word. Pray that same thing for a friend or family member that may be on your heart. Paul continued, "We pray this in order that you may walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." So first of all, pray that you would walk worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. Pray that you would be bearing fruit through good works. Pray that you'd grow in your knowledge of him. Pray for a brother or sister who needs to deepen their knowledge of him. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Thank God for the strength that he provides and the strength that we need for all these things that we're praying about. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So thank God for rescuing you from the dominion of darkness and for bringing you into his Son's kingdom. Thank him for redemption and for forgiveness. I pray for a friend or family member who doesn't know Christ, who needs to be delivered from Satan's kingdom and to experience that redemption and forgiveness. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Thank him for reconciling us to God, for shedding his blood on the cross on our behalf. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish, free from accusation. Thank him for reconciling us to himself by Christ's death. Our Father, what a humbling thing it is to come before you and to acknowledge our total dependence on you. We are eternally grateful to you for the deep love you've shown, the great price that you paid, the depth of your wisdom and your sovereignty in bringing all these things to pass. Pray, Father, for our hearts this morning that we would be worshiping you in spirit and in truth, that we would acknowledge our sin, our continual failing before you. We thank you so much for Christ's death on our behalf, his blood and his body that was broken and spilled for us. Help us, Father, as we continue in singing and hearing from your word and preparing our hearts in this time of worship before you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
As I thought about this morning and what we were going to be doing, I should use the microphone since they gave it to me. One of the things that I was thinking of this week as we were preparing for this is about the body. And what is so significant about the body of Christ that he could present it as a sacrifice for us? And so I was looking through scripture, I ran across this verse in 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Jesus did not come in a supernatural body. He did not come with magical powers. If you watch the History Channel on TV, they'll tell you he was an alien from outer space. But Christ came in a physical body, and it was necessary for it to be a physical, fleshly body like ours. What I want to do is read through some scripture that kind of explains why he needed to come in a fleshly body. And I'm going to start in John 1, where Mark read a little earlier. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And dropping down to verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. It was imperative that he came in the likeness of man. He didn't come exactly as man, but he came in the likeness of man. The difference between Christ when he came to this earth and when we came to this earth, is that he came in a sinless body. And that is what's necessary for us to have redemption through him, is that he came in a sinless body, and he did not sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake, he," meaning God, "made him," Christ, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Christ became sin for us on the cross so that we could have redemption and be made righteous. Romans 5 says this, 5:18 and 19. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Adam sinned and brought about condemnation for all men. Christ came, lived a perfectly obedient life so that we could be made righteous. Colossians 1, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Once again, his physical body. For he, in Ephesians 4, says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Through him, we both now have access to the Father by one Spirit. Christ's death reconciled the Jews and reconciled the Gentiles to God." First Peter 2 says this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." And in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered unto you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." There are many passages that talk about the humanity of Christ being God and man at the same time. And that perfect sinless body was what was needed to provide us redemption. And as we come this morning and we look at the bread is a representation of his body. And so it's important for us to know that Christ came in a body like ours to redeem us. Father, we thank you for what the bread represents, that it represents the body that was slain for us, the body that provided redemption for us, that through the first Adam, sin entered into the world. By the second Adam, we could have peace with God. Thank you, Lord, for coming, letting everything go that you had in heaven, so that we could have redemption through you. In your Son's name, we thank you and praise you. Amen. Thank you.
I had a conversation this past week with a young man who was not a Christian, or is not a Christian, still not a Christian, and he wanted to know, or I asked him the question, why have you not given your life to Christ yet? And one of his answers he gave was because he felt like his sins were so dark and there were so many of them that he did not think that God could forgive him. Maybe some of you have that background in your own testimony of salvation. Maybe came to a place before you came to know the Lord that you thought your sins were so dark and so serious that God could not forgive, that Jesus himself, even his atonement on the cross, wasn't enough. And while our sins are certainly many, the blood of Christ is more than sufficient, and this is what I told him, more than sufficient to not only atone for the darkest of sins, but for the greatest number of sins. And I took him to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, where Peter says this, "Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." The precious blood of Christ. What makes it precious? That is a question that we could spend easily many hours discussing and thinking and reading scriptures that remind us why the blood of Christ is precious, why it carries so much value, why it's incomparable to all other really foreign human blood or animal blood, what makes it distinct. I'm going to give you just a few reasons why we call the blood of Christ and why scripture calls the blood of Christ precious. One of the reasons we know it is precious is because it has the ability to redeem us from sin. It redeems us. If you think about it, previous to Christ being on the cross, so previous to his sacrifice on the cross, the law itself was our master. That's what the Bible teaches. Some call it a tyrant master. Anyone who transgressed the law of God is cursed by it. Anyone who transgresses even one command of the law. So if you just break one commandment, the Bible says it's as if you broke all of the commandments. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." So the law has the ability to condemn us, to imprison us, you might say, to our own sin. And that's a problem. It's a problem because to be condemned by the entire law for just committing one offense is not something any of you can do, any of us can do anything about. But the good news is that the blood of Christ redeems us from that curse. It buys us out of that curse and condemnation. It buys us away from the tyrant master of the law. And the reason Jesus' blood does that is because his blood was undefiled. It was pure, as Grady read a few moments ago. He was perfect. Therefore, his blood is really the only sufficient blood sacrificed that we can look towards for that kind of hope. That's why we get so excited when we hear Paul say this in Romans chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." He broke the power of sin because his blood is redemptive. That makes it precious. Another reason we say the blood of Christ is precious is because it atones for us. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, "It's the blood that makes atonement for sin. It is the blood that reconciles us back to God." As Grady said, Adam sinned. He brought mankind into condemnation. So thus, the perfect relationship that Adam and Eve had with God previous to sin was a beautifully perfect, wonderful, righteous relationship. But sin broke that, and reconciliation was now a need for all mankind. That is what the blood does. The blood atones for that sin and brings us back to God. And we've talked about the sacrificial system before in the Old Testament. Forgiveness was offered under that system through the blood of an animal. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins." So this has to be the way it's set up. I mean, God, He, well, by no means, the Bible says, clear a guilty person. He's just. So there has to be atonement for sin. There has to be a payment for sin. So in the Old Testament, the system that was set up was sacrificing, animal sacrifices, and there was a reacquiring of God's forgiveness. It was a process, and it was repetitive, and it went over and over and over again. I mean, you can imagine the Old Testament saint probably growing very weary of bringing another animal for sacrifice. I mean, you can just imagine the millions of gallons of blood that were shed every year for the sin of man. But Jesus, because He was perfect, because He was righteous, He was rich in mercy, gave His blood, which is precious, one time. Not to be repeated again, but just one time on the cross, bringing an end to that entire system. His blood atones. And His blood atones because it's perfectly pure, it's undefiled. So we call it precious. Another reason we call the blood of Christ precious is because it has a cleansing effect. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in light with Him, because His blood cleanses us from all sin." And that's necessary because sin has a defiling nature. When we talk about sin defiling us, we talk about it being in every inch of our body, every molecule. It's total in that respect. There's not a part of us that's not tainted by it. It plagues us. It ruins us. But the blood of Christ is so precious that when it invades our life, again, the darkest of sins, murder, adultery, terrorism, fornication, rape, whatever those sins might be, are not more powerful. They don't supersede the blood of Christ. Sins, as we sing sometimes in songs, are colored scarlet, but the blood of Christ turns, as we also sing, our heart into a snow white color. That's cleansing. Charles Spurgeon said, "Beloved, it is a thought which ought to make our hearts leap within us, that through Jesus' blood there is not a spot left upon any believer, not a wrinkle nor any such thing. Oh, precious blood, removing the hell stains of abundant iniquity, and permitting me to stand accepted in the beloved, notwithstanding all the many ways in which I've rebelled against my God." And that leads me to just one final point about the blood of Christ and why it is precious. It's precious because it invites us near to God. It allows us to come back into His presence in a reconciled manner in which we have not experienced before. Even the Old Testament sacrificial system, when the high priest would make sacrifices, he was only allowed to go in the holiest of places, though we call it the Holy of Holies, one time a year. It was on the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, and even himself had to go in such a manner where he cleansed himself in a very specific way, and he had to march in there a specific way. He had to only do certain things. I mean, there was a lot of laws and regulations about how he could approach such a place. In fact, in kind of a silly manner, it was not uncommon for them to even tie a rope to the high priest so that if he died in the Holy of Holies because he didn't honor God, they could pull him out. That's all gone. That's done with. Now we have access to God in a way that no Old Testament saint enjoyed, certainly no priest enjoyed. We approach Him because the blood of Christ is precious and draws us near. That we just sang about it. Let me remind you of the refrain we just sang. "You are the perfect and righteous God whose presence bears no sin. You bid me come to your holy place. How can I enter in when your presence bears no sin? Through Him who poured out His life for me, the atoning Lamb of God, through Him and His work alone, I boldly come. I come by the blood. I come by the cross, where your mercy flows from hands pierced for me, for I dare not stand on my righteousness. My every hope rests on what Christ has done. and I come by the blood. The blood of Christ is precious. It's why we have a cross that's empty. Christ is not needing to be crucified again and again and again. It was a once-for-all transaction because his blood was enough. Father, we want to thank you for sending your Son to shed his blood for us. It is enough. His blood is unique. His blood was completely and totally sufficient to pay for the sins of us, to pay for the sins, as Scripture says, of many. And Lord, we are humbled that you would choose such a manner to show your love, to show your wisdom, to provide a plan of salvation. There are so many ways, it seems like, from our standpoint, that salvation could come. But you stood by your word. You held man, held us, held our sin to the level of accountability of needing to have shed blood. And Lord, we're thankful, even though it is humbling, we're thankful that we are not living under a system of sacrifice of animals, but we get to celebrate and sing and hear about the precious blood of your Son who willingly gave it for us. What a joy. What a humbling transaction it is to be able to think of that event. And we're thankful for it as we remember the body and the blood in just a few moments. May our hearts be welled up with praise and humility. Thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
I'd like to share just a couple more reminders about the Lord's Supper and the significance of that before we share in these elements together. The first thing, and most important thing, is that when Jesus initiated the Lord's Supper with his disciples, he told them to do this in remembrance of me. Jesus was only hours away from giving his body, his life, his blood, as a sacrifice for us. He was perfect. He was God. That in itself is something we could ponder for all eternity and really probably not totally grasp and understand. But this was God who came to earth because, as we've already heard, we had no way of saving ourselves from the sins that we've committed. So as we come to this table, and we remember the words of Christ again saying, do this in remembrance of me. That's the thing we need to really remember, is Christ gave his perfect body, his blood, on our behalf. Second, in the book of John, chapter 3, a man named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee and a religious ruler of that time, came to Jesus and said, Teacher, we know that you are from God because of the works that you've done and the signs that you perform. And Jesus said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that was a little confusing for Nicodemus, because he asked, you know, how can a person be born again? And of course, Jesus went on to explain that to him and said, you don't believe, though, even with all the miracles and the signs that I've given you. Later in that passage, Jesus told him that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. God sent his Son to give his perfect life that we might have eternal life. And those are the ones that are welcome to come and remember all that Christ did when we come to this communion table this morning. So if you are born again Christian, you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are welcome to come and partake, and again, remember what Christ has done for us. Thirdly, reflection and confession is a very important part in coming to the Lord's table. As already been quoted, David wrote in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." So it's important for us, too, to reflect. And we've had a moment to do that, and we're going to have another moment here in just a little bit to do the same. Paul warned the Corinthians by saying, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So again, we're going to take just a brief moment here. Again, and I ask that we all do as David did before God. Go before him and ask him, is there any unconfessed sin, any bitterness, any anger, any foul thought? If that is, let's confess that. Let's give that to God so that we can come and partake of these elements and remember and all that Christ did for us. So let's just take a few moments here to go before God. Father God, we do want to praise you and thank you for all that you've done. How glorious it is, Father, to hear from your word about the body of Christ that was given and his blood that was shed on our behalf. Lord, help us to ponder that thought. I pray, Father, that our time here before this communion table, that it wouldn't just be a religious ritual. It wouldn't just be another first Sunday of the month that we come and we take these elements. But Father, that we would earnestly ponder in our hearts all that Christ has done for us and what that means, not just today and while we're on this earth, but for all eternity, to live with you, to praise you. So, Father, as we come before you, as we come to this table, remembering what Christ has done for us, Father, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you so much for it in Christ's name. Amen. Men, if you'll come forward. We're going to receive the bread element first, representing the body of Christ, and I'm going to ask Brother Brian, if he would bless this element.
Dear Lord, thank you for this gift that you have given us, that your sinless body that you allowed to be stricken in our place, and that you placed all the sins that have occurred in the past of the future to be placed on you for those who would accept this sacrifice. And Lord, I just thank you. And thank you for accepting the sins that I've committed. And I ask that you would, those who are in this building that wish to come before you and cast those sins before the cross. Please, Lord, thank you for giving us that opportunity to do that, and all those around the entire planet who this day or any day come before you to ask for forgiveness, which you freely give. And just thank you, Jesus, for this doorway that you've opened for us. And we just bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Jesus told his disciples, after he broke the bread and gave thanks for it, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's do that together. Jason, would you ask God's blessing and thanksgiving for the cup.
Father God, I do thank you that you brought us here together today to worship together and to remember you through the partaking of the bread and the juice and what a blessing it is to partake of that together and to remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross and the shedding of his blood for our sake. That's his name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Jesus took the cup and said, "This represents a new covenant in his blood. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." So let's do that together. Jesus told his disciples that night that they observed the first Lord's Supper. He says, "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." That's what we have to look forward to. I trust if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that you ponder that each moment of each day, that someday we will live again with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me again just thank the good Lord for our time together. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you for your precious Son who willingly came, took on the form of man, and freely offered his life in obedience to you, Father, to give us salvation, to redeem us, to pay the penalty of sin that we could never pay. Father, I trust and pray that each person here has put their faith and trust in you. But Father, it's very possible that there are some among us that have never made that decision. I pray, Father, your Spirit and your Word, as it's been taught here this morning, would penetrate their hearts, that they would come and consider the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he freely offers. Father, thank you so much for our time together. In Christ's precious name, amen.